is 1 Kings, and we'll begin reading tonight in 1 Kings chapter 1, 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, and I would like somebody to stand and read verses 1 to 4 of 1 Kings chapter 2. Right, thank you very much. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, tonight as we're marching through the good land, thy precious word from and the overview that you've given us, again, as we now come to yet another stage in the development of Israel, where thy name would be, where the scriptures would come from where the Messiah would come, and we view it, and we view tonight its heights, but also, sadly, its depths. And so we pray tonight, speak to every heart here, whatever a need might be upon our heart, we know that need can be met in thee through thy word, through the precious Holy Spirit, trusting in the precious blood shed for us. So, Father, tonight, may this be, again, a wonderful time around thy word. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to kind of give you a couple of questions here. We're coming now to 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. Tell me a difference between 1 and 2 Kings, just one difference, between 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, because they both deal with basically the same thing. They deal with kings. But tell me a difference. Who knows the difference? Right. Well, and one I'd say more historical, the other is more spiritual. And which would be the more spiritual of the two? Chronicles. And the classic example is that Chronicles, Kings gives three verses to the great revival of Hezekiah. Chronicles gives three chapters to the great revival of Hezekiah. So you've got more the spiritual side, and talking about spiritual side, you will also find that God in grace frequently says less about the sins and failings of the kings in Chronicles than the Spirit reveals in Kings. So you have that. Can you think of another major difference? They were certainly written by different people. The Holy Spirit wrote them both, but certainly Chronicles was probably written a little bit later. And but which of the books would you rather, if you had to just say, I'm going to read the first 10 chapters of Chronicles or the first 10 chapters of Kings, which would you rather read, Dot? And why is that? All names. all names. And you know, Israel was an elect nation. That's Romans 9, 10, and 11. Election has to do with names. They were nationally set aside to be different from all the nations of the world through whom the Messiah would come. And that is why you have all these names. All these names. And that emphasizes that point. All right. Well, we will be noticing these differences. But we come now to 1 and 2 Kings. We'll look at 2 Kings, the Lord allowing, next week. When Israel came of age in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings brings us to they kind of came of age. They became more of a nation in Samuel. Confusion of the judges was put behind them. It's more the prophet and the king now that we see rather than the priest, as in the books before that. But here, 1 Kings, we've got the development of the kings. This is kings. But 1 Kings begins with David, and it ends with Nebuchadnezzar. So we're going from heights to depths here. In 1 Kings, you've got the building of the temple. As we come to 2 Kings, we've got the blank of the temple. The what of the temple? The destruction of the temple. In Kings, we have the meridian splendor of the reign of Solomon. And truly the Queen of Sheba summarized it all. The half has never been told in 1 Kings 10 and verse 1. And then we have to go to chapter 11. Just like last week, we had to go from David, great, first 10 chapters, great. Come to chapter 11. Disaster. Disaster in chapter 11 in this book too, as we will see shortly. In the days of Solomon, in the days of Samuel, Israel's monarchy began. It was a unified monarchy. It covered all of Israel. You had three kings reigning. The first king was a people's choice. Saul reigned for 40 years, then followed by David, reigned for 40 years, followed by Solomon, reigned for 40 years. But during those 120 years, the nation was united. Disaster follows the reign of Solomon. There's a division. Kings of the north, kings of the south, Judah with Benjamin in the south. That may include Simeon. I'm not sure about him. And then the 10 northern tribes, they split up, and we will note that too. And so this great division that took place beginning in chapter 12 of Kings. The tribes of Benjamin, they followed. But let's notice, and that gives you just a couple of thoughts there, but you'll notice the notes that we gave you tonight. The things that are dealt with in 1 Kings, you've got the death of David, you've got the reign of Solomon, you've got the building of the temple, that most important event. The Bible says, again, we will quote this verse often, because it rather summarizes this great swath of Old Testament history that we've been through. Deuteronomy 6:23, He brought us out that He might bring us in. He brought them out of Egypt that He might bring them into the land, but into the land to worship and into the temple. And that's a very important event that we have here. So with the building of the temple, we've got the death of Solomon in 1 Kings. We've got the division of the kingdom in 1 Kings. And then we go back and forth. This is another difference between Kings and Chronicles. In Kings, we will go back and forth after the kingdom divides between the kings of the south and the kings of the north. The kings of the north are not mentioned hardly at all in Chronicles. It centers on Judah, on that line through which the Messiah would come. We've given you an outline here. We make the point that, according to Archbishop Usher, and we follow his chronology for much of it, a couple places I would tend to disagree with it, but much of it is very accurate for the kings, very accurate. He says that what we're just covering here in First Kings is covers about 118 years. But you got the accession of Solomon, the rise of Solomon. Very important. Dennis, get you some notes there. You got to have notes. Can't sit down until you've got your notes. Right. And we got the accession of Solomon. Then you've got the wisdom of Solomon. God-given wisdom. Nothing like it. Divine wisdom. His lack of wisdom. His prayer for wisdom. An example of his wisdom. His wise administration. And then you've got the temple of Solomon. This great temple. This wonder of the ancient world that again set out everything according to divine purpose. A magnification of the tabernacle. In many ways, the tabernacle may picture Christ in his first coming, all of the implements of it. The temple, Christ in his second coming. And then the fame of Solomon. And then the fall of Solomon, the fame of Solomon, the visit of the Queen of Sheba. Amazing chapter that. But she summarizes what the world was saying about Solomon in chapter 10, verse 1. The half has never been told. And the Lord appears to him and examples of his activities. And then the fall of Solomon. Who could have imagined such a thing? So we got two chapters of 11. We had a chapter 11 last week in 2 Samuel. We've got a chapter 11 this week in 1 Kings. Wish we didn't have to read either one of them, but we do. It's the Word of God. And now from now on, it's the divided kingdom. The divided kingdom. Kings of the north, kings of the south, about 20 kings in the north, about 20 kings in the south. The kings in the south, some are good, some are bad. Roughly 7 are good, 13 are bad. Kings of the north, while some may have been patriots like Jehu, they rooted out Baal worship, but Jehu didn't root it out, idolatry out of his own heart. He rooted it out of the nation. So you can really say all of the kings of the north were bad, all 20 of them. We'll look at some examples here in just a moment. And then you've got Judah under Rehoboam. You see the different kings here. Judah under, and it goes back and forth. And then point C is very important, Israel under Ahab. And we know Ahab. We know his wife, Jezebel. And we know Ahab, without looking at your notes, we know Ahab for one other reason especially, because somebody else, when we get to Ahab, is entering the picture. Elijah enters the picture. So Ahab comes when the worst comes, the best comes. Ahab and Jezebel. Whose could be worse than that? Here comes Elijah. What a story. What a story is that? We got messages on this. We've given them maybe a number of years. Might give them again. But Elijah, it comes on the scene. The drought, the contest on Mount Carmel, the flight from Jezebel, so much happens there. And then it really goes directly into 2 Kings. We'll look at that next week. You've got the building of the house of God. You'll notice this on page 59, the building of the temple. There's a number of temples in the Bible, and what the Bible calls a temple, the great temple of Solomon, the believer's body is a temple. And that's such a thought. What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. This is what God dwells in now. The local church is a temple, a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And also the church believers generally, the body of Christ, a temple. And so, very important thing. We'll make a couple of references. I've got a message entitled, The Strangest Message of the Bible, The Strangest Chapter of the Bible. And I believe that just after the kingdom was divided, after Solomon went into his great decline and his son took over and didn't do a good job, and then there was a rebellion, the nation divided, and we'll look at it. You come to chapter 13, and I have a message entitled, The Strangest Chapter in the Bible. It is a strange chapter. An idolatrous altar is set up in northern Israel after the division, and a prophet from Judah goes and pronounces judgment against it, and he even names the king who will one day destroy it. His name is Josiah. And that was 350 years later. So that's wonderful. You say that's strange? That's wonderful. That's wonderful. A prophet comes from Judah. An altar is set up in Bethel to keep people from going to Jerusalem to worship. It's a calf altar. Terrible, but they claim they're worshiping Jehovah. He pronounces judgment. The king, his hand is withered and he's all-powerful. This unnamed king from Judah. But that's not the end of the story. The king, the prophet returns to Judah. And as he's returning to Judah, this prophet that pronounced judgment against an idolatrous altar in the north is met by what? A lion, and slain because he obeyed the word of God so far, but not completely. We'll notice that further on. Strangest chapter. And that's where it says on at the bottom of page 59, an angel spake unto me. It was a lie. It wasn't what happened. Strangest chapter in the Bible. I've got a message on it. We can bring it again sometime. Elijah reminds us something of what Gabriel said. And Elijah at the top of page 60. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was one of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these 3 years, but according to my word. But notice, before whom I stand. Someone else in the Bible, he says, I stand in the presence of the Lord. Who was that? Yeah, the angel Gabriel. The angel Gabriel especially. And so before whom I stand, may we stand for the Lord today, but May we be conscious that we're standing in His presence. We'll look at some of the key verses, but let me just highlight some of the things that we have seen. Solomon, just the first half of the book of 1 Kings is Solomon. It's Solomon. Rise, husband, the son of David, I'm sorry, the son of David by Bathsheba, called of God to be the king. Twice God actually appeared to him, given supernatural wisdom. The half was never told. I have met pastors that I thought had supernatural wisdom. We all study, we all work, we all read our Bibles, we all memorize, but there are certain ones that seem to have kind of beyond that. Certainly Solomon was like that. His greatest achievement was to build the house of the Lord. One of the great marvels of the ancient world, the great marvel. As far as a man-made structure of the ancient world, again, designed by God, again, in its architecture, it pictures something of the reign of Christ, although the typology is not quite as clear as it is in the tabernacle, but again, a great achievement. His greatest achievement was to build the house, but if I said, what was Solomon's greatest privilege? If his greatest achievement was to build the house of the Lord, what was his greatest privilege? Pardon? The wisdom? Okay. And carry on from that. What was it, and how did that manifest itself? He was a just leader. He wrote Proverbs. What else did he write? Ecclesiastes? Song of Solomon. Absolutely. So that was his greatest privilege. And yet he fell. And how did he fall? Deuteronomy 17:17, neither shalt thou multiply wives to himself. He multiplied horses and wives. 1,000. He entered into political marriages. He thought this would strengthen. I mean, God was strengthening him. How could he have been so totally foolish? He married all of these foreign wives for political stability in the kingdom, and they weren't converted by any means, and they brought their idols into Jerusalem. Can you believe it? And they even put some idols up on the Mount of Olives, overlooking Jerusalem. And so what an unbelief. It came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. That is chapter 11, verse 4. Very sad verse, just like in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, 11:27, but the thing that David did displeased the Lord. And so we've got two consecutive chapter 11s. And so we see this. And how could a man do it? We cannot imagine such a thing. How could you be so foolish? I will say that believers tended to be smarter, to use a blunt term, after Calvary, after the Holy Spirit came down, after the Bible was written, than before. Even the disciples, and as we're going through the Gospels on Thursday night, they came up with some very strange ideas that they didn't come up with after Calvary, after the day of Pentecost, after the Bible began to be written, or it began to be inscripturated. And so, but we see this. And so here, we've got this terrible fall of Solomon. And upon Solomon's death, his son Rehoboam ascended the throne. and brought a smoldering resentment with the northern tribes to a head by dealing with them very unwisely, and they departed. They cut themselves. They did a Brexit. They, I guess that's what you'd call it. That's probably no. Let's not use that term. They left. They didn't want it, but they should have stayed here. And so the northern kingdom becomes a reality. You're going to have 20 kings in the north. They're rather than Jerusalem, they're going to set up a rival priesthood. The first king, his name is Jeroboam. He had been a helper to Solomon, but he had an axe to grind. He was a powerful man. He fled to Egypt. When resentment grew because of the way Solomon's son Rehoboam was operating the matter, the amount of labor that he was going to give to the northern laborers, he used that as an excuse to rebel. He rebelled, but he realized he's got a problem. Because every year they're going to come to the sacrifices in Jerusalem, and really they were too quick to rebel with him. They went, yes, we'll follow you. It seems like it doesn't take long to do wrong, and they did, and they followed him. And it got so bad, but he realized he has to do something. He can't have worshipers from the north going back down to Jerusalem. He'll lose what he's gained. He'll lose the northern tribes. And so he sets up an altar of a calf in Bethel, that hallowed place, and one in the north in Dan, and rival altars. He said, now when you worship this, you're really worshiping Jehovah. We're not worshiping idols by any means. Well, it was perverted. And that's when this unnamed prophet from the south comes, and he says, God is going to destroy this altar. When's he going to destroy it? A king will rise in chapter 13 and verse 2, whose name is Josiah, and he shall burn this altar. The amazing thing is Josiah did not come until for 350 years, and yet the word of God through the prophet named the man. And God had told this prophet who was to pronounce judgment on this altar that Jeroboam had set up in Bethel. He said, you go and pronounce judgment on it, and you get right back home. And so he pronounces judgment, and he begins his journey back home in chapter 13, the strangest chapter in the Bible. And as he's going back home, another prophet meets him. And this is a prophet of Bethel. This is probably a prophet who just kept quiet when all of this was going on. And he said, I'd like you to come home and eat with me tonight. And the prophet said, no, I've got to go back home. God told me when I gave my message to go back home immediately. And he said, listen, an angel spoke to me tonight. And I'm a prophet like you are. And it's all right if you come home with me. And he brings them into his house. They're having a nice meal. And then suddenly he's a lie. But it says he lied unto him. But one thing he didn't lie about, as they're eating, the Spirit of God comes through this false prophet and pronounces doom on the good prophet that he's not going to live through the night. And he leaves, he's worried, and up ahead as he's going back to Judea, there's a lion to meet him. Strangest chapter in the Bible. So many lessons for us. Stay with the Bible. Stay with the Word of God. He said, an angel. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which is preached, let him be accursed. Galatians chapter 1. Quite a story. So you've got Jeroboam. You've got Jeroboam. And really, it gets worse and worse and worse. They're all bad. They don't reign very long. Jeroboam is described, and he will take this into eternity, as it describes Jeroboam as a king. It says, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the man who made Israel to sin. Now, that's repeated a number of times, and that's how it ends for him. And he must carry that into eternity. And so we see that. We're going to go over and miss a few now. They're all bad. There's nothing worth, you can read about them. But we were going to come to Ahab, because if Jeroboam brought in a perverted form of the worship of Jehovah into Israel, this next man went a mile further. His name was Ahab. He was married to Jezebel, and they brought in Baal worship, the worship of the heathen, out and out idolatry. And so very, very bad. And we're going to end, but that is when the prophet comes on the scene. Whenever the prophet appeared, it was not a time of revival. It was a time of great apostasy. And now the prophet appears. When he appears, it's quite remarkable what Ahab says unto him. He says, art thou he that troublest Israel? 1 Kings 18, verse 17. And of course, it was Ahab and Jezebel who were troubling Israel. But the Bible says they'll call evil good, good evil. That's where we are today, by the way. And so we're going to carry on with Ahab and what followed Ahab next week. But we must note, because that's where the book of Judges, the book of 1 Kings ends with this discussion of Ahab in the north. But then it goes to, in the south, it begins with Rehoboam. And just to note a couple of the kings in the south. You've got Rehoboam. He was the son of Solomon, a weak man, a bad king. His son, Ahijah, hardly anything is said about him, not a good king. His grandson, though, was Asa, and he was a good king. And he now is doing and undoing much of what Solomon in his years of apostasy and Rehoboam and Ahijah brought. And he, you know who he has to begin with? He has to begin with his own mother, because his own mother had brought an entrenched idolatry in Judea, and he has to remove her. So he was a good king. His last years weren't his best years, but Asa was a good king, a good king. And then one other prominent king in the south. We've noticed two prominent kings in the north in 1 Kings after Solomon. We've noticed Jeroboam and Ahab. Another prominent king in the south, after Rehoboam and Asa, is a rather famous king. Everyone knows his name. You might not know where he's found exactly. Is it 1 Kings or 2 Kings? But we'll see him. It's a rather long name. It begins with a J, and he was a pretty good king. quite a good king. Anybody know his name? Jehoshaphat, a good king. A good king, except he entered into an alliance with, of all people, he was a good king. He rooted out idolatry. He had a great revival. He saw victories on the battlefield. But it seems these kings, they would reach a zenith and they would make a critical mistake. What does he do? He enters an alliance with Ahab and Jezebel, even to the point of marrying his children into that godless household. Just for strength. What are we doing here? And so the last years of the kings, we're going to take up with Jehoshaphat. We're going to take up with Athaliah. We're going to see more of Elijah. But let's just notice some of the key passages, just to kind of give us a sense of 1 Kings. If you look at page 60, sometimes it would be good to mark these verses in your Bible, because these are summary verses and they tell us what is going on. They rather epitomize beyond themselves what the context is about. In 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong therefore, and show thyself a man." Very important. And Solomon did it for a while. And it talks about his wisdom in chapter 4, verse 31. "For he was wiser than all men, and his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. There's studies showing how these became part of these became inscripturated in Proverbs and perhaps Song of Solomon also, perhaps. And then it says, "And it came to pass," in chapter 6, verse 1, "it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, that Solomon," I should have added these words, "but Solomon began to build the house of the Lord." And so this is a very interesting chronological statement. We have already mentioned it because it was called by the critics of the Bible the crux chronologum. They said, we know, we can add up all the figures, there's over 620 years. And yet here it says there's going to be 480 years from the Exodus to when Solomon began to build the temple. And they loved to trumpet this, but actually we've got a redemption chronology in the Bible. And if you add up all of those times that during the judges where Israel did not walk with the Lord, and you subtract them from the total, that it equals this 480-year period. And so there's a redemption chronology. It pictures as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. It shows us there's a divine forgetfulness. He passes over it, casts all their sins in the depths of the sea. It's like Deuteronomy 6:23, with no problem, he brought us out that he might bring us in to worship in the temple. And so that is and it was Sir Edward Denny in the 1840s, a Brethren writer who discovered that. He was quite an important figure also in the British realm, but he discovered that. So that's an important point. You might like, we've got a book on it, and you can see that. It says, but again, building the temple, he says, will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house have I builded? Very important statement. And the Queen of Sheba's summation of the wisdom of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 10. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes have seen it. And behold, the half was never told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. And now chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 4. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And here's that. He cried against, we've already talked about it several times now. He cried against the altar. The prophet from the south going north, what Jeroboam had set up, defacing the worship of Jehovah. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. Now here's a wonderful example of the prophetic power of Scripture, because Josiah won't come for another 350 years. Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. He delivers that word. If only he had gone straight home afterwards. Strangest chapter in the Bible. Another chapter, interesting, chapter 16. God said to Joshua, don't rebuild Jerusalem, don't rebuild Jericho, don't rebuild Jericho. But that was all a long time ago. And we can forget that. Some men said, we're going to rebuild Jericho. And in chapter 16, verse 34, it says, in his days did Heal the Bethlehemite build Jericho. Great. But look what happened. He laid the foundation thereof, and Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof, and his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. We begin to see Elijah now. Ahab is now on the scene in chapter 17. Bad. But so is Elijah. Very good. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. We see his power. And it came to pass, next verse, it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troublest Israel? And Elijah, this is now on Mount Carmel, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Great classic chapter verse that. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, a still small voice. Much has been said about that. We got here a picture of heaven. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. We will continue next week where we left off here we will continue in 2 Kings. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord tonight, and again, thank God for the Bible, we're just giving a brief overview, giving you a sense of it, the key points. Much we've not told you, but these are some key points that give you just a kind of a grip on it. These messages will go on the internet, and you can listen to them and go over them in your, studies later. But this, we think, is good. It's good to view the trees in the forest, but sometimes it's good to view just the overall forest and just get a picture of an overview. And so next week we will be giving you an overview of Second Kings. The temple, glorious as it was, would be destroyed. 1 Kings begins with David. 2 Kings ends with Nebuchadnezzar. Heavenly Father, tonight we thank Thee for Thy precious word. We're thankful, Lord. This is truly a march to the Messiah. I will overcome until He comes whose right it is. The Messiah is coming. Thankful for that. And Lord, again, just bless tonight. We pray that each one here knows Thee as their Savior, has trusted Thee. Each one, as we're in Thy precious Word, we're thankful Thee. Christ has died for our sins and died for our sin nature, as we saw this morning. And in the days we've got left, He can demonstrate through us that a Christian can be victorious regardless of what the past was. He can restore the years the locust has taken, and we can serve Thee and go on for Thee, and the Holy Spirit can put down the risings of the old nature. We can be victorious over the world and over the flesh and over the devil. We see here that, Lord, that sometimes the kings started well, but then they went off track later. Help us to be like the Apostle Paul. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. We stayed on track. Help us all to be able to do that. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen.